We are coming to the end of this tremendous book of the Bible. And after this book, we will be moving our way into the Old Testament, into the book of Judges. So I encourage you already be working through and learning the content of the book of Judges. I had numerous conversations this week. Of course, people who have been reading Judges saying, whoa, what are we going to get out of this for the church? 21 chapters of... Wow. You've been reading Judges. You know what I'm talking about. You've got all sorts of things going on. Wild craziness. You get to the last five chapters, and it will probably gross you out and be wildly confusing. But I guess as you're reading through the Judges, don't concentrate so much on what man is doing. Because you get carried away with all the left-handed daggers in the stomach of a king. And, I mean, you get all sorts of stories. Try not to just think only of what the people are doing. I want you to see what God is doing. And that's going to be my approach in preaching it. I think it's a life-changing book. I think when we get through 21 chapters of Judges, we will stand back and say, wow, is God the most amazing Savior, Deliverer, Rescuer that we've ever seen? And boy, does he love his people. He loves and loves and loves. Even when they don't change their heart, all they do is cry out in pain. And God says, I can't even bear to hear you cry in pain. I will rescue you. What a God. What a Savior. But that's coming up. We're now in Ephesians 6. We're looking at this morning the beginning of the armor of God. I mentioned to you last week in setting this up that you know how the scene is as a whole army goes to battle. There's a table, and on the table are maps, and there's positions, and there's intelligence and data and sizes of armies and weapons, and both of yours and of the enemy. And then you even have pictures of some key leaders on the enemy side that you want to take out, you want to destroy and kill, and otherwise you will not win the battle. And, you know, you've seen those in movies before, but now I want you to switch that and realize that as they're looking at the table of the battlefield, your house is, the schematic of your house is there. Your living room, your kitchen, your TV, your bedroom. And it's not so-called military commanders and officers gathered around the table. It is Satan and his demons. And they're giggling and laughing, and they're saying, we've got it. We know exactly what to do to mess this house up. Oh, look, there's the church, the layout of the church. And we know what we're going to do to divide and destroy and conquer Faith Baptist. And then Satan's got this master plan. He's probably even asking their advice. Hey, what do you think? How are we going to get into the Eliason household? What are we going to do about those shingle deckers? We've got to find a way to just divide, distract, destroy. And you know that they know human personality way more than we do. We've only been around 60, 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years. I think I've covered it all. But they've been around 6,000 years looking at mankind, how we operate, what makes us tick, where are our weaknesses, what are our strengths. And they've got a plan for it all. And then they're sent out on their mission, and they arrive, these minions and demons arrive to our area, and they create havoc, don't they? I was thinking this week of, you know, that Mel Gibson movie? I don't even know the name of it. It's about the American Revolution. The Patriot, okay? So The Patriot. And I remember the battle scene. That's about all I remember is Mel Gibson with the Revolutionary War fighters going against the Redcoats. Do you remember the scene? If you saw that movie, they're charging kind of up a little hill, and there was kind of like a rundown, broken building. And he's waving a banner, a flag, rallying the troops. And the Redcoats are coming, and they're mixing in, and there are casualties all over. And I just get grossed out. I have to close my eyes. People's heads being lopped off, and bodies laying on the ground. And I mean, that is real war. That happened in the beginning of our country. You know that, right? There were many wounded and dead on the battlefields. And this week I was thinking, spiritually speaking, what would our church look like? I'm trying to lead a campaign against the spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness. And what kind of casualties are being in the last 25 years strewn across the battlefield because somebody didn't have their armor on. They left their breastplate off. And one of Satan's fiery darts hit their gut, penetrated and poked a hole in their lung or heart, and they're laying on the battlefield as a casualty. And I don't want that. And I'm sick of that. And we have the answers in Ephesians 6 about standing. You saw it over and over. You heard it over and over as I was reading it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Have explosive strength. Have dynamic power in the Lord and in the power of his might. And there's no one more powerful and there's no one mightier than Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you know why we call it the armor of God? Because it is the armor that he wears. In the Old Testament, I could take you back to Isaiah 59, and it gives a picture of the Messiah in Isaiah 59. And he is wearing armor, same armor described in Ephesians 6. It is the armor with which our Savior fights the battles. And we are simply clothed in the same armor that he's wearing. It is the armor, not of ours. It's not Saul's armor or King David's armor. It is the armor of God. And here's the purpose, that you may be able to stand against the methods, the wiles of the devil. And we talked about his tactics last week and the methods of the devil last week. But if you don't have your armor on, you are not going to stand. You're going to be laying on the ground and you'll be bleeding. And it's going to affect your every relationship. It's going to affect your family, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. It'll affect your church. It'll affect your workplace. Trust me, it happens. It happens. Verse 12, for the battle, listen to this. We do not wrestle, and that word wrestle, it is hand-to-hand. It is face-to-face. It is pinning the enemy down, and you would pluck and gouge their eyes out without even a weapon. You would get the enemy down on their back. You would be on top of them, wrestling them, pinning them to the ground. Then you would gouge out their eyes as victors. That is what Satan wants to do. He wants to pin you on the back, lay you down, keep you immobile, keep you defeated, and then he wants to pluck out your eyes and say, you're no good anymore. You're done. This is who we wrestle against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not the situation you're in. It's not the circumstance you're living through. It's not the relationship problems. It's not the financial struggles. It's not the emotional burden. You're wrestling against principalities, against powers. Those are fierce, gigantic terms. Against the rulers. These are authoritative people. Demons, angels, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Those are some fighting words. That's who you're wrestling against. And if you think getting up tomorrow morning, rolling out of bed, and getting to work on time is going to help you defeat them, you're wrong. You're wrong. But God has a solution. He says in verse 13, therefore, because of this wrestling match that is to the death, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, people, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That is the thing. We want to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, I want you to be standing. I want your last breath on earth, one that is saying, I have served the Lord. I have given him my mind, my body. I have given everything to him. And it hasn't been perfect. And I have fallen and I have sinned. But I have given everything, even now, this last breath, to the glory of my Savior. That is what I want. But I know people in the last 25 years who once were sitting here faithful in their word, and they are rebellious. They're living in the world, and they're doing all sorts of wicked things. They haven't opened their Bible even recently. And it is because their armor wasn't on, and a shot was taken. They fell down, and they're laying there. You guys, this is huge. Do you grasp the enormity of it? So then he goes on, verse 14, stand therefore, stand. That's what we're going to do. We're going to stand. And here it is. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then taking the helmet of salvation. Take a look at this. You already know the whole review of Ephesians. I've been doing this for months. Actually, I think since April we've been talking about it. Judges, just so you know, 21 chapters of Judges will go much quicker than 6 chapters in Ephesians. But anyways, we've been working through Ephesians. Listen to this. Remember chapter 1? It's all about our salvation. What has God the Father, Son, and Spirit done? Listen, God the Father, before the foundation of the world, there was no universe. There was no sun, moon, or stars, or earth. God the Father knew you. He knew your name. He knew everything about you. And he knew you would place your faith in him. By grace, through faith, are you saved. Wow, praise the Lord. He knew your name. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And again, he not only did that, he also predestined to be made into the image of his son. We are predestined into his family. This is God the Father's plan, that those who trust in Jesus Christ by faith alone will be saved and born into his family. The work of the Son, Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, through his blood that was shed for us, has given us forgiveness of every sin. When I die and go to heaven, God the Father is not going to mention one dirty, nasty deed or word or thought I've ever had. Do you know the liberty of that? Do you know the freedom? Not freedom to sin, freedom to serve and to love the Lord. That is what is my privilege, is when I get to the Father, before the Father, Son, and Spirit in heaven, there's no condemnation, no guilt, every sin paid in full, because Jesus went in my place. He suffered the penalty of my sin, whatever a lake of fire would be for torment and for all eternity. Jesus Christ suffered in his own body for us. And then he talks about what the Holy Spirit has done in chapter 1, how the Holy Spirit has dwelt in me permanently, and he has sealed me. I'm secure eternally, and he's going to raise me up and glorify this poor, wretched body, and he'll make it into the image of Christ. What a glorious Trinity in our salvation. Then from chapter 2, we move down to faith. How we were dead in trespasses and sins, but by grace, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, we're made alive and we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. All by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And then from there, we talked about peace. Do you know how Jews and Gentiles live together? Peter says this in Acts 10. God says, Peter, go to Cornelius' house. He's a Gentile. Knock on his door. Go in there and preach the gospel. And Peter's like, Lord, no way. I'm a grown man. I have never set foot in a Gentile's house, and I have never shared a meal with them. That's what Jews thought of Gentiles. Jews thought, I'm not going to step on their property. I'm not going to enter their house. I will not even share a meal with them. And then the Gentiles thought the Jewish people were dogs. Stay away from those nut jobs. They're weird. We want nothing to do with Jewish people. Keep them in their own communities. We want nothing to do. There was complete division and enmity between the two. And so God starts the church and he says, I want Jew and Gentile to worship me together in the same church, in the same pew, eating meals together. Peace. Isn't that awesome? And that's the church. He takes people from all sorts of backgrounds and intellects and job experiences and even racial backgrounds, and he puts them all together in one where we love and serve one another and build one another up in Christ. It's great. And then in chapter 4, Paul says, I want you not to only have the Jew and Gentile be at peace, but the whole church guard the unity of the peace that the Holy Spirit has produced. So we protect the peace. No divisions. You know the biggest thing that'll divide the church? You and me. Because if I want my own way, my own agenda, my own preferences, and I push that on you, we are going to divide this church because of me. And so we don't do that. We're protecting the unity and the peace of this church. Then, in chapter 4, verse 17, he begins this whole thing. Put off the old man and put on the new, right? Put off the old man, put on the new. Stop lying. Start telling the truth, because we're all members of one another. Stop being angry. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Rather, live peaceably with one another. Get it right. Don't go to bed angry. Deal with it. Ask for forgiveness. Reconcile with one another. Then he says, stop stealing. Yes, stop stealing, but rather labor with your hands so you might have to give those who have poor, they're poor and they're in need. That's why you work. Any extra you have, you give to others. And then he goes on and he says, get rid of the bad communication. All that corrupt filth coming out of your mouth, but rather put on speech that edifies and builds up one another, right? Put off sexual immorality and put on purity. Put off crude jokes, coarse language, and put on thanksgiving. See, that's righteousness. And then he says, walk in the light, walk in truth, walk circumspectly, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know how we're filled with the Holy Spirit? By singing songs together. When we're singing songs together, we're not thinking about ourselves or the world. We're thinking about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has the ability to fill every crevice of my body for his service and glory. And then we give thanks in all things, and the Holy Spirit is able to, because we're thankful, we're not arrogant and proud, and so the Holy Spirit who indwells us can now use us, and then also we submit one to another. And then he moves on in truth to talk about marriage relationships. Wives, respect your husbands and submit to them. Husbands, don't lord it over your wives or make them bitter, but love them like Christ loved the church. Parents, don't cause your children to be angry, but nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. Children, honor and love and respect your parents, because they're God's authority in your life. If you can't respect your parents, you cannot respect God who is over them. Right? Then he talks about employers and employees, all about truth in our relationships. Can I say something very quickly? That is the armor of God. Paul has been teaching us for all of these chapters how to put on the armor of God. And then in a quick summary in chapter 6, he says, now do it. Stand, having put on the whole armor of God. Notice this. Notice the armor of God in this pattern. Except it's backwards. You know how the Roman soldier would do it? So look at this. The belt of truth. Look backwards with me. Put on, gird yourself with the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? Above all, take upon yourself the sword or the shield of faith and get on the helmet of salvation. You see what he's been doing? He's been teaching us how to put on the armor of God. And when we do these things in Ephesians, we are equipped in the armor of God, and the devil has no ability to destroy us or make us a casualty. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about this belt of truth. Now, listen, if I don't wear a belt, well, probably not anymore after Christmas, but my pants would be, you know, if I'm not wearing a belt, I'm doing this all day. And man, is it distracting. I'm like, this all day. And it's like distracting, and I almost like lose balance because I'm trying to teach or I'm doing something, and I'm like, gotta always be pulling my pants up. So even in the ancients, they had a belt. They had these long flowing robes, and if they wanted to be able to not have the robe catch on something or have somebody grab the robe, they would gather all of the ends of the robe, bring them up around their legs, and tuck them into a girdle, into a belt. And then the Roman soldier would do that because it gave them stability, and it gave them, because of that belt, they had more stamina. And they also had lots of freedom with their legs, that they wouldn't catch the robe on anything. And so Paul says, hey, wait a minute. Living with truth and living in truth is like wearing a belt, like girding yourself like a Roman soldier did with the belt. You know what truth is? Truth is God's word. It is what God says about any matter. Truth is, what does God say about blank? Whatever he says about it is absolute, final, unchangeable truth. And every aspect of our life must be filtered through this truth. It's not based on my feelings. Like, how do I feel about this? Well, how do I feel about that movie or that song? Or how do I feel about this? No, I don't care what my feelings are. I need to care, what does God's word say about all of this? If I do that, it's going to give my whole life balance. It'll give my whole life the freedom from distraction, which is what I want. I don't want to be knocked off balance with my feelings and my emotions. So the belt of truth is running everything through God's word, the truth of God's word. Now, the Israelites had the same problem that you and I do. They had a way of ignoring the truth and living based on their own mind and emotions. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Look at this text. Isaiah chapter 5. Oh, do you remember when I preached through this book? What a great book. Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah preaches for about 60 years. He starts when he was a teenager and he ends 60 years later through the reign of many kings. And in chapter 5, he picks up a guitar, I think a dulcimer or a guitar, and he goes out to the marketplace and he begins to strum. And like any musician on a market, on a side street, he gathers a big crowd. Can you picture this? So here's Isaiah strumming and they're like, hey, Isaiah, what song are you going to sing today? He's like, I'm going to sing about a vineyard. Hey, that's cool. We love vineyard songs. Play a vineyard song. And so he begins to sing. He says this. The master bought the choicest piece of land. All right, it's good refrain, good verse. Second verse. My master built a wall around the good piece of land. awesome security. My master, third verse, my master built a tower to protect the vineyard. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The next verse, the master bought the choicest vines to grow grapes and planted them in the best of soils. What a great verse, what a great verse. What's the last verse? The last verse is, there was a harvest and the master took the grapes that were grown, squeezed them into a cup, and found they were bitter and gross, and spit them out. Well, everybody in the marketplace is, Isaiah, that's not a cool song. Up until that verse, you were great, but this verse stinks. Isaiah puts his guitar down and he says, do you get this? You are the stinky grapes. You are the stinky vines. Whose fault is it that the grape juice was bitter? Everybody would have to answer, it's not the master's fault. He got the best land, the wall, the tower, the best vines. It's not his fault. It's what the vines produced that stunk. And Isaiah points to the crowd and says, you are the stinky vines that produce bad fruit. And right away they're like, well, wait, what do you mean? How are we producing bad fruit? Look at this in Isaiah 5. We'll just do parts of it. Isaiah 5, verse 8. Here is the bitter crop that they produced. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone. Okay? The first woe, for greed. They weren't happy with one house. They had to have another house. They weren't happy with just one piece of land. They needed more land. Oh, man, is that America? Oh, I don't have enough. I need to buy more and more and more. Because if I buy more and more, what has the devil already taught me? He has taught me I will not be content until I buy one more thing. And if I get one thing, I'll finally achieve that level of contentment. I buy that one thing, and then what happens? I just fall into discontent. I want one more thing. But no, I want two more things. And after those two things, trust me, I will not need anything else the rest of the year. About 30 minutes later, I need this. Do you see how the devil has lied to us? And literally, we fall into that. We take off the belt of truth and our whole garment comes undone. What's the truth? None of those things will bring contentment to me. Right? Move on. Look at verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till drink inflames them. The harp, the strings, the tambourine, the flute. They do not regard the work of the Lord. You know what this is? It's just debauchery. It's immoral self-indulgence. We think, you know what's going to satisfy me? Is if I just get enough movies watched. If I watch enough movies, that entertainment's going to make my soul so happy. I talk to my students all the time. Over Christmas, I talked to them about Christmas break. I'm like, how many of you guys actually spent your whole vacation watching TV? Almost every hand raised. Really? Did you go outside? Well, no, unless I had to shovel. Really? Did you do anything? You know, some had to work, but if they weren't working, they were playing video game, Fortnite or video games, and they were watching TV. Because the devil has given them a lie saying, if you get entertained enough, then the dullness and the problems of this world will fade away and you'll be living in some fantasy. That's taking your belt of truth off and you are going around unarmed. All of your weapons fall off when you're without the belt of truth. But look at this. He goes on. Verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it with a cart rope. These are people who are just enslaved to sin. You know, if you have a rope tied to a cart, wherever you go, that cart goes. And what do you put on a cart? Lots of stuff. These are people who are just enslaved to sin. They just think, you know what, if I can just feed one more bodily passion, I'll finally be okay, and then I don't have to do that ever again. I won't have to think that way. I won't have to go there. But no sooner do we do that sin than what happens? We want it more. And why did we do the sin in the first place? Because we wanted to control it and use it for our pleasure. But as soon as we take that sin and submit ourselves to it, we don't control it. It controls us. And those bonds of slavery are hard to break. And Satan has a great lie. He says, don't worry, you can get out from it. If you just do it once, it's not long-lasting. Just one. What's one time? Eve, it's just one fruit. It has no long consequences. Don't even think consequences. Nah, don't think about that. It's just think of the fun of eating that fruit that God said you can't have. You want to know how delicious it is? You eat it. Oh, and the flavor explodes in your mouth. And Eve, it's going to go down your esophagus. And even as it goes down, it's going to give you the coolest feeling. And it's going to go into your stomach. And you're going to be like, oh, this is the greatest thing in the world. And there's no problem, Eve. And after that, nothing. It's just going to be glorious. Eve eats it. She enjoys it. But no sooner is it in her stomach and in Adam's stomach when they realize that meant nothing. It just destroyed us. See the lie that Satan gives us? And we run after it. Why? Because we're not equipped with the truth. We're not thinking truth. We don't have the belt of truth on that stabilizes and gives balance and gives us stamina and freedom to finally serve the Lord and find our contentment and satisfaction elsewhere. But look at the next one. Verse 20 is our age. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Man, isn't that the day we're living? Oh, abortion. That's not killing a baby. That's using tissue for research. Calling good evil and evil good. We want to protect the unborn baby in the womb, and we're evil. We are called evil. You want to know what's wrong with the church today? The church has no grounding and morals and convictions on God's word. Why does the church want to change the truth so quickly? You don't change the church. If you don't change the truth to conform to this world, you're going to lose the crowds. You are not going to be able to sustain the big numbers if you hold fast to convictions. Like, whatever God's word says is what it says, and that's where I'm going to stand. You do that as a church, you're going to go against a lot of Christians. I think. Don't you? Who agrees with the narrowness and the unchangeableness of God's word? We can make God's word say anything to fit our lifestyle. Do you know that? We can. And we can feel good about it. We can feel great about it. Shame on us. The belt of truth is absolutely required. You take that belt of truth off, you're going to be a casualty. Trust me, you will be a casualty. Satan has lied and said that all of the things that are temporal out there are of such extreme value, you've got to get them. And anything that's eternal, Satan says, don't worry about that. Okay, I heard this. You probably saw this as well. Do you know what the chance of your son or daughter becoming a professional athlete in America? It's 0.0279%. 0.0279% chance that your son or daughter is going to be a professional athlete making millions of dollars on the court or the grid or the rink. Sports things. I tried. Okay, for those of you who know, I just don't even know much about those things because I'm just not sporty. I'm not athletic. I wish I could do. But can I tell you this? There is a 100% chance that your son or daughter is going to stand in front of Jesus someday. There's a 100% chance that your son or daughter is going to meet God and either go to heaven or hell. So what do parents concentrate on? They've got to have a good job and lots of income because they're going to take care of me when I'm old. And then they ought to have a lot of fun. If they have money, they can have fun. And if they have some sport, people are going to like them. They're going to be well received. And we're going to invest in that rather than investing in the things. See how Satan has duped us? He has just lied to us. He is a deceiver. There's not one thing that the devil has ever said that has been the truth. Not one. So he has forced us to call evil good and good evil, darkness for light, light for darkness, and he gets away with it. Look at verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Those are the arrogant, the proud. Those who say, I will have it my way and no other way. Okay. Thank you, Satan. I mean, so-and-so. What is that? That kills. And then look at this last part, verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust. Here's why. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. It was Israel's problem and it's our problem. It is our problem because we are not taking God's word and saying this is exactly how we should live and operate. This is how my marriage should look. This is how my parenting should look. This is how my workplace should look. Now, if you do that and you've got that belt of truth on, it takes all the weight of the righteousness of the breastplate off of your shoulders because it's all of God. It's all of his strength and power, according to his word. So who are the men and women that will say, what God's word says, I will do? I want to be one. God needs men and women today that will say that. So that's incredible, isn't it? Belt of truth. Girding the waist with the belt of truth. You want to make sure your belt of truth is on? Make sure, husbands, you're loving your wives. Wives, submitting to your husbands and respecting them. Parents, nurturing your children in God's truth, God's word. He comes first. Not the public school, not the sporting activities, not the music lessons. Jesus Christ and spiritual things comes first. If you don't take care of that in the early years of a child, you might lose them. You know that, right? The probability that somebody will come to Christ gets very small as the older they get. By the time you get a high schooler, they are so set in their ways, why would they listen to you? Right? Sad. Capture their hearts early on with the gospel. By the way, if we have older children who are rebellious, can God change that and turn that around? You bet he can. That's his nature. That's what he does. That's his profession. He is a rescuer. He's a restorer and a healer. So don't ever give up on your children. It's never too late. Set a good example. Let them know right where you stand. All right, awesome. Praise God. And then employer-employee relationships. Wow. Be the best worker you can at your job. Be the very best. And that will be noticed. That means you are holding on to this belt of truth, walking circumspectly, walking exactly and precisely. You're walking in light. You're being filled with the Spirit. Let's talk about the next one, the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate, once they had their belt on, the Roman soldier would put on a breastplate. It was a metal shield. It was usually bronze, and it was worn over the midsection from the neck down here to the waist. So it protected your heart, your lungs, and your guts, your liver, your pancreas, your stomach, and all of those good things. That's what the breastplate did. All right? And it rested on the belt of truth. If you didn't have that belt of truth on, if you didn't have God's word as truth, then practical righteous living is a heavy burden. It is impossible. It is done in the flesh. It is hard. It is hard and not even possible. But you have the belt of truth on, and you throw that breastplate on, then one of those fiery darts, or some if you could afford it, you could have a coat of mail on, which would be these metal rings interlocked together, so that if somebody tried to stab you with a knife or poke you with a spear or a fiery dart were to hit you, it would just kind of like bounce off that bronze metal and that coat of mail. Beautiful protection. You know what righteousness is? There's two forms of righteousness. One form is the righteousness you receive from Jesus Christ by placing your faith in him. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, he gives you his righteousness. It is a judicial act. So picture a courtroom. You are guilty standing before a holy judge. And the holy judge says, you are absolutely guilty. You have offended me in all of these ways. And your verdict is death and a lake of fire. But because you place your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the one who has paid your debt, and you are declared righteous. You are declared so perfect before God, it is like you have never sinned in your whole life. That is positional or imputed righteousness. Every believer has it. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. No sins are remembered. Your sins are completely forgiven, as if you have never sinned. So God the Father, when he looks at me right now, he doesn't see all the sin that I do. He sees me clothed in Jesus Christ's righteousness, and I am as perfect as Jesus Christ is perfect. But practically, he sees me a different way. Practically, I still continue to sin. Hopefully less and less, and hopefully being more like Jesus Christ as the days approach, as the days come. So I'm growing in progressive or practiced righteousness. That is the breastplate. The breastplate is not the imputed or positional righteousness from God. That's mine already. I have it forever. It is, I believe, living righteously by putting off the old man and putting on the new. When I'm living unrighteously, it's like I'm taking the breastplate off and I'm saying, Satan, you've got an easy target here. You can hit my heart, my lungs, my gut. You can pierce me through the spleen or whatever, and I'll bleed to death internally. I'm all yours. If you choose to take this truth of God's word and not apply it to your practice, that is what you're doing. You are leaving yourself wide open to a casualty of Satan. Do you remember the spies of Moses in Numbers 13? God gave them truth. God said, "You 12 spies, I am giving the land to Israel. I, God, am giving the land to Israel." That's truth. They went in and spied out the land, and they came back and said what? "Oh man, it is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. But wow, are those cities fortified? And are those giants big? There's no way we can take them. We will not take them." That is not living righteously. That is hearing the truth and not applying it, not stepping out in faith. You're rebelling. And you know what they said to God? They said to Moses, but God said that they're really saying it to me. They said, "God, we don't want you as our king or master. We would rather go back to Egypt and die there eating onions and leeks." And if you've ever eaten an onion or leek, you're wondering, what? They're nuts. You know? We do the same thing. God says, "Here is my way, walk in it." And we say, "No, I will not. I'm not going to treat my wife with the love that Jesus Christ has given the church. I'm going to abuse her verbally and emotionally. I will not meet her needs." Wow, you are taking truth, the belt of truth, whipping that off and throwing that breastplate off, and you are wide open, and you will not last. You know, although you can never lose your salvation, you will lose your reputation and usefulness. God will say, I will not use you. I will put you on a shelf. You'll still be my child and you'll be forever in heaven, but no rewards. There you go. We don't think it's a big deal right now, but we will someday. We will. Do you remember David in 1 Samuel 17? David goes to meet his brothers and against the Philistines. Do you know what it says in 1 Samuel? What God says in chapter 9, I believe around verse 16, to King Saul. God says, "King Saul, I am raising you up as king to defeat the Philistines." That's truth. You will defeat the Philistines. You just got to fight. I will fight for you, but you just got to be there. Is that truth, everybody? So now, you've got the Philistines on one hill, Israel on the other, and Goliath comes out and taunts all the men. And where's Saul? He's hiding. He is not obedient to the truth. He is not applying practiced righteousness. And as a result, the entire country is in fear and they are not fighting. And then David steps out and he says, "I will do it. I will walk by faith. I believe God's truth. God will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands today. I will cut off his head." The only person who has a sword is Goliath. David said, "I will cut off his head," meaning I will get Goliath down, grab that sword out of his hand, and cut his head off with his own sword. Little David, little tiny David. I love it. But see, we don't do that, do we? That's not really always how we live. Like, we know better. We know the things that displease God, but we still do them. We know what he doesn't want us to watch. We know in our gut this isn't right. And yet, we don't walk that way. So as a result, the breastplate of righteousness is taken off, and we are in misery. And ultimately, we become a spiritual casualty. It's ironic, you know, how this plays out. I've shared this before, but there was a president of a seminary. He had a big church and a seminary attached to his church. And man, he was well known. Everybody loved him. And his biggest thing was alcohol, alcohol, alcohol. He just preached against it all the time. And then one night, he got arrested for DUI after, I think, he got in a car accident. And then all of a sudden, here he is, a secret alcoholic, and verbally speaking outwardly. But I'll tell you what, he damaged so many lives because of his breastplate of righteousness being taken off. You don't live with your breastplate of righteousness on. If you don't walk in obedience to the Lord, you're hurting every relationship around you. You're hurting your family, your children, grandchildren. You're hurting the church. We're hurting each other. Now, is it possible for anybody to live perfectly righteous? No. And that is a lie of the devil. The devil will make you feel so guilty and condemned for not living perfectly. God is not looking for perfection. There is one word he's looking for. What is it? progress. He wants progress, not perfection. He wants to see that we are truly repentant and truly growing in the Lord, that we're truly recognizing it is not my ability, but it's the ability of God's Spirit in me. And so I'm going to live according to God's word. I'm not thinking about, am I going to be obedient Friday? Because you know what? Friday is a long way off. I want to ask myself, it's 10 after 11 on a Sunday morning, Lord, I want to walk obediently this afternoon. Actually, I want to walk obediently for the next hour. Just give me grace to live right now for 1 hour in obedience to you. I'm not worried about tonight. Let that worry about itself. I'll worry about that when I get there. But I'm going to live for you right now in practiced righteousness by your Spirit. I'm going to be saturated in God's word, filled with the Holy Spirit. And my desires, Father, I want to be your desires. I want my desires to be yours so that they are together. Isn't that a neat way to live? Instead of thinking, I'm thinking I might sin on Tuesday. I wonder if I, don't think that way. Just think, can I live right now? Do I have the breastplate on right this minute? By the way, the breastplate comes on and off pretty quick, doesn't it? You're living really good, and then all of a sudden something happens, and whoop, it just went back in the closet. And now I'm open to attack, but I'm going to put that thing back on. For the breastplate of righteousness, often it's off on all the time. We just want to live under the power of the Holy Spirit in his word, which, you know why the church is so important? That we can encourage each other to do that. If I go off on my own, Melissa, you know this, I do everything I do is 110%. I take a drink, I'm 110%. I take a drug, man, it's not just one drug, it's the whole drug. It's all of it. I would do it all the time, day and night. I'd be the biggest addict for any type of thing like that. So I've got to make sure that my body is in submission to God's word. I have to, on a moment-to-moment basis. All right. Well, let's look on one more this morning. Let's look at the feet shod at the preparation of the gospel of peace. By the way, breast of righteousness, you want a breastplate of righteousness? It's all the put-offs and put-on. Put off the lying to one another, put off the anger, put off the stealing, put off the bad language, put off the sexual immorality, the impurity, the corrupt language, and put on all of the right things that are in the Holy Spirit. Boy, you do that, there's no principality or power of darkness that's going to trip you up. All right, how about the next one? Peace. You know what Satan did from the very beginning? His first act of rebellion was to go to war against God. And then he got a third of the angels to go against God, and peace was shattered up in the heavenlies. And that wasn't enough. He knew God has creatures on earth called human beings, Adam and Eve, and they are made in his image. They're loyal followers of Jesus. I have got to get them on my side. So Adam and Eve are enjoying peace with God, and then what happens? They fall into sin through the deceit of the devil, and now Satan, since his beginning, is a divider of peace. He is a destroyer. He wants to ruin every aspect of peace. So you know what a Roman soldier would do? Put on the belt of truth, throw that heavy breastplate, bronze breastplate of righteousness on that would be carried by the weight of truth. And then his sandals would be layers of leather. Then it would be wrapped around, probably going up quite high on the calf. And it would give him stability and protection for his feet. And they had long spikes in the bottom of the leather, so that he could grip in the ground and not be moved or thrown off. It would just give him firmness and balance. And I'll tell you what, when there's not peace in our relationships, we are so easily crushed. Trust me, we are so easily crushed. Satan will do anything to divide your relationships. He will start with husband and wife. He will break your relationship with your children. And he will break the relationship between believers in the church. And when he does that, we have lost just about everything. Isn't that true? Oh, Satan loves to steal peace. He loves to put disruption, disorder, disobedience, despair, discouragement into all of our relationships. And when we do that, we have no ability to hold on to the belt of truth, and we lose that breastplate of righteousness. So these shoes of peaceful relationships are absolutely incredible. If you take a look here, just so you can see how this works. Truth, we got some verses there in chapter 5 and 6. Righteousness, you have a little bit in the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5. But peace, there's 49 verses that talk about peaceful relationships in the church between Jew and Gentile and between church members. Where do you think the emphasis is in all of this? It's peace. God's greatest emphasis is have peace one with another. Whatever it takes on your part, Romans 12 says, live at peace with all people. Whatever it takes, do all that you can. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Why? Because if we don't have peace in our relationships, everything falters. Everything breaks down. And so Satan is going to take and steal your peace. So the shoes, here's what the shoes do. Number one, they protect the feet. Just like peace protects our soul. Satan loves discord. He loves chaos, confusion. It disrupts our stability. We don't sleep at night. We don't read our Bibles anymore. We are easily offended. He wants us unbalanced, full of worry, strife, turmoil, and he wants this to affect every single relationship. Now, if we're at odds with one another through offenses, what's the solution? Here it is. Get this. It's a hard one. Forgive. Forgive. It means that you're not going to hold the offense or the debt that that person has incurred against you. You are not going to hold it against them. Do you know that? You know what that means? Every time you forgive somebody, you are going to take some of that debt upon yourself. Somebody has hurt you with words or actions. If you hold on to it, that bitterness is going to spread throughout the whole church. It'll spread throughout your whole family. You'll have bitter children, and they'll have bitter children. Your grandchildren will be very bitter. It just floods and spreads like a disease. But forgiveness says, you have hurt me, and you owe me this satisfaction, but I'm going to release you from it so you don't owe it to me anymore. It's much like Jesus Christ with us, right? What's forgiveness for him? We have offended him and hurt him by word, deed, and thought, and he says, you deserve this type of punishment, but I will take the punishment upon myself, and I'll never bring it up to you ever again that you did such a thing to me. That's forgiveness. Oh, is that hard? And Satan does not want us to forgive. He does not want us to receive one another with love. So I'm going to ask you right now, just in your mind, think, who do you need to forgive? Who has hurt you and offended you? We struggled with this for a while. We felt we had been really hurt and wounded and offended and offenses against us. And you can't live that way. You've got to be able to give it. You have to be able to give it up. Take that debt upon yourself and say, I'm not going to hold this debt against you. You're free to go. Listen, you may never be best friends again, but at least the baggage is not there. At least the debt has been covered by you in your act of forgiveness. Now, can you ever forget? Some people forget easier than others. Trust me, right, Melissa? We look back at everything that's ever happened in our marriage, and I think it's been glorious. She's like, but remember this? And I'm like, oh, no, I guess I didn't. I just only see the positives. It's just weird, right? It's really weird. Even now, I mean, yeah, I don't think about, you know, anything negative. Something negative? Don't say it. No, don't say it. Whoa, we'll talk about it later. There's always the right timing, too. No, but do you see what I'm saying? This is what Satan does not want to happen. He does not want reconciliation and peace to happen in our relationships. But he wants the division and the hurt to fester so it contaminates everybody. The Roman soldier, and I'm going to say this as I close. Yes, the Roman soldier never fought alone. The gladiator did. He was thrown in an arena and he fought the beasts and the other people alone. But the Roman soldier never did. They always worked in ranks with groups. And with their sharp spikes dug deep in the ground, they would stand next to each other, literally interlocked. They were an impenetrable force. And if somebody did not have those shoes on with those spikes, they could easily be pushed apart, and you would have a hole in an impenetrable line. And if you have one hole in an impenetrable line, what do you now have? Penetration. You now have everybody for themselves. And so we as a church don't live out our Christian life alone. We live it together. So together, we lock arms and we move forward together with one another. So we don't leave people out and we don't push people down. We help restore them and bring them along. We guide them, we dig in with them, and we stand together. This is what we need to do as a church. We need to maintain the peace and the unity of the church. And we need to move forward. There's far greater ground to cover in Hermantown and this whole region. They need the gospel. They need to see light Christ being lived out in our homes, at work, every place. Do you agree? But we do it together. And that's the joy of being a church, is we get to do it together. We're not by ourselves trying to live this all out and work this all out. We pray for one another. We talk to one another. We link arms. And we don't fall back. We progress forward. But we do it together with our peaceful relationships. Jesus Christ promised that he would give us the peace that passes all understanding when we call upon him. And so maybe your issue isn't with somebody else. Maybe your issue is just with life. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be known unto God. He already knows about it. He just wants you to say it. And when we say it to him, he can give us a peace that we don't understand where it came from. But we can trust him. Like whatever he's going to allow to happen, we have to be able to say, he is good, and he will give me the ability to endure and see this through to the end. This is the kind of God that we do have. So what do you think? Do you see how the book of Ephesians was written? So by the time we get to chapter 6 and he says, put on the whole armor of God so you may stand, he's already given us the whole armor. He's given us the belt of truth. He's given us the breastplate of righteousness to do in the power of the Spirit. He's given us the peace, the feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we just have a few more, and we'll do those, and we'll cover some of those tonight. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for the gospel. It is good news to the sinner. It is good news to know that we have a Savior who loves us and every sin paid in full. Wow, what a privilege. I pray if there's anyone here today listening to me, that if they are without a relationship with you, that they would abandon their own thought of good works, their own religions, religious duties, and they would only trust the one who has died for us and risen from the dead, Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And then I pray, Father, as they trust Jesus Christ, as they are given the Holy Spirit, they now have the power to apply all of the armor of God. They have the Word of God. They have the Holy Spirit in them. They can walk according to your word, making intentional, godly choices. They can be wearing this breastplate so Satan has no way to hit their heart and their lungs. Satan doesn't care about their arms and feet. He really cares about the heart, the seat of the intellect, emotion, and will. He wants to get us confused and distracted in our thinking. And then our emotions go haywire. And the next thing you know, our will is doing all sorts of things that we would say they shouldn't be doing. And then, Father, I think of these peaceful relationships that Satan wants to divide and just bring havoc into. We need our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All the peace that comes from God, with God, that permeates all of our relationships. Without that peace, we are easily taken off balance. So, Father, I pray that we would understand the armor of God in light of all of the book of Ephesians. Thank you so much for this church and for their willingness to apply truth and stand on truth. Oh, Father, richly bless the families and even extended families of everyone here today. Thank you again for our church and for our great Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.